Well, thank you very much indeed, Sue, and thank you very much indeed for inviting me, not that you were involved too much, but thank you, Andrew. Andrew and I met at a conference about a year ago, and thank you for the trust. When somebody's invited to preach in your church, you are trusted, so thank you. And thank you also for showing the little video. I grew up in Stockport, and I mentioned this morning I was very happily working in architecture, and slowly God lassoed me and drew me into church leadership, church ministry. And I'm always much happier with people who do it reluctantly. And so I pastored a church in Stockport for about 12 years, 13 years. Then we moved to a place called Bedworth, which is near Nuneaton, and pastored a church in Bedworth for about 10 years. And then 3 years ago, through some incredible, miraculous intervention of God, was asked to be involved in the Bible College. And it's part of the Ealing movement, if you've heard of them, which I've not been part of at all. But they were very kind and trusted me to train leaders. In fact, more than that, Jesus trusted me to train leaders. And he knows what I'm like. And so for the last 3 years, I've been the course director of the church leadership track from Regent's College. So if you want to know more at all, we have leaflets like this available in the foyer afterwards if you want to get hold of these, and lots of other different things we do. But we offer a three-year BA degree in applied theology, validated by University of Chester. So if you've not had university funding, you can access that. And we've got four tracks. The church leadership track is obviously the best. But also we do performing arts track, and then we do a youth ministry track, and then a main theology track. So all those four tracks are available, all with a BA degree. But we've got a one-year course, we've got a master's, we've got a PhD if you're really clever, and a load of stuff. And also little leaflets like this tell you about the tasters that were on the screen before. And that's a one-day Saturday. If it's hard to get time off work, we've got a one-day Saturday, free of charge. You just dive in, have the whole Saturday, a few different things, a sample lecture, you see the facilities, you hear some students tell you the truth, not just what the lecturers say. And then Just Looking is a midweek one. It's said a three-day tester. Actually, we've made it a two-day taster now, Tuesday, Wednesday, overnight. Again, accommodation and meals all included, so your only cost is to get there. And so if you're looking at the possibility of that from next September, you are very, very welcome to get hold of the leaflets available afterwards. Also on there, just in case it might help you, you never know, the church I was pastoring in Bedworth encouraged me to be putting some of my preaching onto discs. So if you want a message by me on, well, this is called What Blocks God Out. And quite often you find people who deep down have a passion for Jesus, but there's always something else. And it's inspired by my daughter who got me to play with her boppet. If you've ever played with a boppet, it is hard work. End up throwing it across the room. No, I didn't, honest. But so often we get frantic with the stuff in life and God gets blocked out. Also, you might be interested in this. This is about the power of hope. Some people get overwhelmed. And if there's a danger of us getting overwhelmed, this is just an exhortation from Scripture about the power of hope. And then finally, the story of the naughty Messiah. I think Jesus is very naughty in Luke 24, where he's on a road to Emmaus with two of his friends and he doesn't tell them, he's in disguise. And so I unpack some truth from Luke 24. So there's a bunch of other stuff as well. There's one on discipleship and a few other things. So if that would be helpful to you, you're very welcome to get hold of those afterwards. In fact, even if you're not thinking to help, you can still get them if you want. I just need to say thank you to this lady that was doing a little bit of expressing yourself before God before. Can I say thank you? That was very inspiring. And you did the kneeling before the king, and it was, I can't do anything like that. I'm too big and I can't dance. So thank you. That was inspiring. Also, I just feel I need to say something. Sorry about this. I'm not starting my time yet. I need to say something to this lady there with a sort of greeny, browny, swirly, yeah. I just feel I need to say something to you. I hope it's okay. I just submit this to you. I just believe it's right to say it to you, but you're very welcome to weigh it up if it's right, if it's wrong to receive or not receive. But I just feel that Jesus said I should just say to you, he knows that somewhere very, very deep in your heart, something personal, something deep, something important, something profound, something private, he knows. I almost got a picture of you. That sounds daft. Not really a picture, but a picture of you driving a car, and the snow was getting deeper, and the windscreen wipers were going slower, and there was all snow on it, and you were worried about the car conking out, and there was just like a little bit of anxiety, and it was like Jesus just wants to reach down and say, I'm with you, I know. All right, so I'll just leave that with you. There's also a gentleman over there in a blue... Yes, you say with a blue V-neck. Can I say something to you in the same way, and you're welcome to receive, or you need to wait, or I just feel I need to say... It's a strange thing. I just need to say that you need to go your own path. And I've not no idea what that means beyond that, but somehow, somewhere, it's important that you walk your own path. Not a predetermined path, not a path determined by others, but somehow it's important that you walk your own path. And because of that, it's important that you hear God for yourself. And so again, I just leave that with you, submit that to you. You're very welcome to weigh that up yourself. But it's a deeply personal thing that... that somehow you're going to blaze a trail. You're not just following a path determined by others. But God has a path marked out, but it's your own path. And you choose your own path. But to do that, you need to hear God for yourself deep down. Okay, so I'll leave that with you. Father, thank you for your words. And I pray that if this lady and this gentleman hear something from you in that, that you would help this lady to trust in you profoundly, because, Lord, give her confidence that you know. And for this gentleman, Lord, I ask that you would help him to hear you very directly, so that he has confidence to choose his own path and not to follow a path ordained by anybody other than you, his Lord God. And we open ourselves up, Lord, as we have already, to your word, to hear your voice in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you could put the first slide for us, please. It was the week before Christmas. And this came from a friend of mine. It was the week before Christmas, and I received a parrot as a gift. Sadly, the parrot had a bad attitude and even worse vocabulary. Every word out of the bird's mouth was rude, obnoxious, and laced with bad words. I tried and tried to change the bird's attitude by consistently saying nice words, playing soft music, and anything else I could think of to clean up his act. But finally, one evening, we had friends around, and I was in the dining room, and the bird was making some terrible, terrible language. And so I grabbed the parrot, I shook it, and I got angrier and angrier. So in desperation, I ran into the kitchen. Then I opened the freezer and put him into the freezer in my frustration. For a few minutes, the parrot squawked and kicked and screamed. Then suddenly, there was complete quietness. Not a sound was heard for over a minute. Suddenly, I thought I'd hurt the parrot, so I opened the door to the freezer. The parrot jumped out very carefully onto my outstretched arm and said, "I believe I may have offended you with my poor language and actions. I'm sincerely remorseful for my inappropriate transgressions, and I fully intend to do everything I can to correct my rude behavior and language." I was stunned at the change in the bird's attitude. And as I was about to ask the parrot what had made such a dramatic change in his behavior, the parrot continued, "Could I please ask, what did the turkey do?" Have to think about it. Think about it. I want to talk this evening about how you and I handle situations of pressure. You ever been in a situation where you're under pressure? Where somehow life is squeezing you? Somehow there's challenge and there's pressure. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. And I want to start in Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 13, just a couple of verses in there. Exodus 13, 17. And this is when God, through Moses, has brought the Israelites out of Egypt, but they're on their journey. They're on their journey through the wilderness. And you know, it will take them 40 years. And some theologians say it could have taken them 6 weeks or 2 months or 3 months. But it took them 40 years. But this is what Exodus 3:17 says. When Pharaoh, King Pharaoh of Egypt, let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road towards the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt, armed for battle. Do you know, that intrigues me. It absolutely intrigues me, because it's God has released his people from Israel, but they are on the journey. Now let's have a look at this on a map. Sometimes a little bit of geography helps. So, across there, you can see, top left corner, that's Egypt. That's where they're coming from. And so they're going from Egypt to Canaan. Now, let's ask you a question. If you were going from Egypt to Canaan, which way would you go? Let's look at this. There. That sounds pretty straightforward, wouldn't you think? Egypt to Canaan, that's what you do. What did the Israelites do? Let's have a look. What is that all about? So let's go back to how they could have gone and how they did go. Should we test him? How they could have gone, how they did go. But you see, when we see that, we realize what this is saying. Pharaoh let the people go. God didn't lead them on the road through the Philistine country, so that though that was shorter. What basically happened is that the coastal route is full of the bad guys. The Philistines in that part of the Bronze Age were the seafaring peoples. They had come from Greece across the Mediterranean, and the Philistines had landed all across the coast. And the Philistines made their territories all along the coast. And they were the sort of people with the nuclear weapons of the day. They were the high-tech people, the sophisticated enemy. The Philistines were the enemy, and they were powerful. So basically, God is saying in Exodus 17 that God didn't lead them through the Philistine country because God knew if they faced war, they might change their minds and go back to Egypt. Basically, what the scripture's saying is God knew they couldn't cope with the Philistines, so he led them through the wilderness instead. Now, if you know your Bible, they had a few problems in the wilderness, but how would they have got on if they had faced a fearsome enemy? And so that just drops the thought into our hearts that God knew better than they did. When we read verse 18, the end of verse 18 says, "The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle." This is written in Hebrew originally, and actually, it actually is in battle formation. So what it's saying is that when the Israelites left, not only did they originally intend to go through the Philistine country, they knew there was enemies there, but they believed they could take them on. That's why they went out armed for battle. They went out in battle formation. They knew there was an enemy in that part of the territory, but they believed they could take them on and win. And you know what? God knew they were deceived. God knew they couldn't handle it. They thought they could take on the Philistines and win, but God knew better. So he led them through the wilderness instead. In fact, if we go to another scripture in Deuteronomy, this is after they've done it. So by now, Deuteronomy is at the end of that journey. They've now done that shenanigans around the wilderness. They're now on the brink of going in to the promised land. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert those 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart." Oh, that messes with your theology anyway. "To humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart," so that he would know what was in your heart. That's fascinating. "Whether or not you would keep his commands." Verse 3, "He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you." This is saying again what Exodus told us, that God led them that way, but now it tells us why. Verse 2 says, God led them that way to discover what was in their hearts, to see how they would respond to life circumstances. One of the things I do, I have the privilege now of pouring my life into training and developing younger leaders. I'm based in Worcester Elim Church, where I'm the senior leader, but I'm hardly ever there. The guy who does the real work is the assistant pastor. And it's a thrill and a privilege to see younger leaders developing. But you know what? I always do something to test what's in their heart. I always do something to see what's in somebody's heart. And that's what God's doing here. God makes it very clear. The Lord led you that way through the desert to humble you, to test you, to see what was in your heart, whether you would keep him or not. And one of my points tonight is going to be that God allows you, if you are a follower of Christ, to go through times of pressure, times of squeeze, to see how you respond. And if we have any aspirations for leadership, but actually just as a follower, just as a disciple, we should not imagine that Jesus protects us from every nasty thing in life. Sometimes I hear evangelists and I think, they're lying.
Because they said, come to Jesus and your life will be wonderful and everything will be glorious. I think, well, it will eventually, but what about between now and when I'm in heaven? That's the bit I'm nervous of. After that's fine. Do you see? And it's not the case. Jesus does not insure us against every horribleness of life. But do you know what? He's always with us. And he's not just helping us. Sometimes he allows life to squeeze us to test what's in our heart. That's what happens here. So God led them through the wilderness to test what was in their hearts, but he protected them from the Philistines because he knew they couldn't handle it. Can you see how he knew that something was so big, the Philistines, they couldn't handle it, so he didn't let them go there. The wilderness was bad enough, and he let that squeeze them to see how they came out of it. In verse 3, he says, I caused you to hunger, then miraculously provided for you. Miraculously provided and cared for them. And then in verse 5, it tells us the truth, that God was disciplining them as a father does his sons. And so here's the key, and if you like the title, your Lord knows when to lift you and when to leave you. Your Lord knows when to lift you and when to leave you. He knows when you can't handle the Philistines, so he'll lift you out. But he knows that sometimes the time in the desert, although it's tough, it won't kill you, but it will make you stronger and it will make you trust him more. Your Lord knows when to lift you out, and your Lord knows when to leave you in. When to lift you out of a situation that he knows you cannot handle, even if you think you could. The Israelites went, come on, come on, in battle formation, guys, get on for battle. We're going to take on these Philistines. We can have them. And God says, no, you can't, you dozy things. And he doesn't let them go there. But they just about handle the wilderness. So he knows when to lift us out. And God knows when something is so tough for you that he will protect you from it. But he knows sometimes he will allow the stuff of life to whack you and hit you. And even though he loves you, he will allow life to squeeze you because he wants to see what's in our hearts. He knows when to protect you and when to allow us to get hurt. We got three kids. Tim's 27, Johnny's 25 now. But many years ago, our Johnny, he was about 4. And he had a little hobby. Oh, he loved his hobby. His hobby was playing with fire. He loved anything to do with flames. And I thought, God, I don't want him to be in prison. But you know, every now and then we do a barbecue in the back garden, and we would do the barbecue, and afterwards he learned that it didn't go cold very quick. And so you'd sometimes be looking out in the back garden and you'd see Jonathan and he'd just be throwing some grass on. And suddenly the grass would, oh, look at that, oh, that's interesting, you know. Then he would try other pieces and he'd find a bit of newspaper and, oh, yes. And as a dad, I'm just watching. And then he found out you could barbecue bananas. Oh, and he loved barbecue. And you know, I let him get on with it. Then there was the time I saw him walking towards the barbecue with next door's cat. And I thought, a dad's got to step in here. A dad's got to step in. Do you know, I don't know why I feel inspired to say this, but if you're a mum, and forgive me, it might apply to you if you're a dad, please don't mollycoddle your kids, especially your lads. We have some 18, 19, 20-year-old lads come to our college, and they have been so mollycoddled. It makes you want to pray for them. Makes you want to lay hands on them in the other way. Because, you see, good parenting make sure that if something is going to kill your kid, you step in. You step in. But something might hurt your kid a little bit and they're going to learn. And yes, he did burn his fingers a few times. But next door's cat survived. You see, in wise parenting, and God is the wisest parent there is. And as a wise parent, he knows when to step in and say, no, boomf, you won't be able to handle that. I'll protect you from it. But because he's a wise parent who wants you to grow and be strong to help you to become who he needs you to be for the next season of life, he sometimes lets you get burnt a little bit by life. And if we have been brought up in a church that says, oh, God's going to bless us and everything will be lovely, we then start whinging and belly aching. Oh, God doesn't love me because I burnt my finger. Life hurt me a bit. It's not fair. And we have a tantrum. And there are too many baby Christians, some of them who've walked with Jesus for 30 years. But we have too many baby Christians in the church because they expect everything's going to be lovely. Oh. God never said that. He's a wise parent. And he won't let something kill us. But he will sometimes let us get a bit burnt, because that's how we grow. He doesn't want mollycoddle kids. He wants strong kids. Same applies to temptation. Let's have a quick look at this verse in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. I love that. I hid that verse in my heart in my 20s when I was tempted in various ways. Because firstly, it says, hey, don't think you're special. If you're tempted, you're human and you're alive. But then it says, but God is faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. In other words, God is faithful. And when we look at that, that tells us two things. If he's left you in it, you can cope. If he's left you in something, you can cope. If you can't cope, he'll provide you a way out. The Message translation translates that he will provide a way of escape. So this verse is saying the same thing as what happened to the Israelites in the Exodus Deuteronomy story. That God is saying, look, if something is going to tempt you and destroy you, God will always provide a way out. So if he's left you in something, you can cope. If you can't cope, he'll protect you from it. He'll provide a way out. Do you know what that means? Is that if you're a follower of Jesus and you believe that verse, there is a particular phrase that you are not allowed to say. You're not allowed to say, and I'm not allowed to say, I couldn't resist it. I just couldn't resist it. Hey, I've been a pastor for 20 odd years. And the number of times you talk to somebody and they've done something or something's inappropriate or wrong or they've fallen into some sin. And, well, I just couldn't resist it. That verse says that's a lie. Because it says God will always provide a way out. If he's left you in it, you can cope. If you can't cope, he'll provide a way out. But we've got to be willing to take him. And so it is illegitimate. It is inappropriate. It's wrong for us to say, I just couldn't resist it. I've had people down the years, I've had the privilege, and it is a privilege, although it's a sad privilege, of come and confess various things to me. I remember a man many years ago, and I won't tell you the job and stuff, because it goes podcasting and that, but he had a particular, quite specific job, and he rang me up at the church office one morning, says, can I see you at lunchtime? I need to see you at lunchtime. And he wasn't a mitherer. If you're a wise pastor, you know, you learn, well, I'll see you a week on Tuesday then, if they ring you every 3 days. Anyway, but he wasn't like that. And I said, sure, mate, I'll come and see you. And then he suddenly, we met in a pub because he felt wanted that sort of territory. And suddenly he blurted out that in a particular situation, he'd had sex with somebody at work. And this was a married guy, a couple of kids. And he says, I need you to come home with me and be there when I tell my wife. That's pastoral work. The preaching's easy. Any of you guys thinking of going into church leadership, the bit you don't see, that's... You know, they're still doing great to this day. And that was many, many years ago. You know why? Because in his heart, he was saying, I could resist it, but I didn't. He fessed up. You know, we struggle sometimes because we're not confessing. We try to squirm our way out of it. We try to blame everybody else. The devil made me do it. You know, I'm from a Pentecostal background, and we do that very easily. We blame the devil for loads of things, you know. Very easy that way. But we've got to learn to take responsibility. And until we take responsibility, we're not going to begin to grow as a Christian. Churches have lots of baby Christians. Church has lots of baby Christians. Oh, I didn't get my way. Oh, having a little tantrum. Oh, I said it, the evangelist said it'd be lovely. This is, I'm going to burn my finger. It's going to be a little pinky. We get too many baby Christians. But strong Christians are those who say, yeah, sometimes life squeezes me, but I know God is with me. And sometimes life tempts me, and sometimes I even fall into temptation, but I never say I couldn't resist it. I say I could resist it, but I chose to do it. That is honest, and God can use that. As long as we're saying I couldn't resist it, God can't use that, Because we're play acting, we're pretending. But when we're honest, whatever we've done, no matter how serious a sin we've been involved in, no matter how much we're enjoying some temptation perhaps, and when we bring it to God and say, I take responsibility. God, I could have resisted it because your word says I could, but I confess it before you. I messed up. God, please forgive me and let me start anew. God says, now we're motoring, because he can use that. So we can't say, I couldn't resist it. This verse says we have no right to say that. Remember a friend of mine, I popped to see him yesterday actually. He's a friend and mentor, well into his 70s now. And many years ago, he came to faith in Christ in his 20s. And he told me, and I was surprised because he was my pastor when he told me this. He says, when I came to faith in Christ, I had three problems. He says, I swore like a trooper. I think that's a bit unfair on troopers sometimes, but still. He says, my language was terrible. And he says, I smoked about 60 a day. Woodbine, for anybody that remembers that. And that took a lot, 60 a day. And he says, and I had a huge alcohol problem. He says, but there I was in my mid-20s, gave my life to Christ. My language changed overnight. I didn't even think about it. But the next day at work, one or two guys said to me at work, what's happened to you? Why are you talking funny? He says, what do you mean talking funny? And suddenly his language changed. And he says, I've never sworn or used bad language since that moment of conversion. He says, and also the alcohol. He says, suddenly the taste for alcohol went. I hated the smell of it, the taste of it. Suddenly alcohol went. The bad language went, the alcohol went. You know what? For years, years he struggled with smoking. He says, what's that about? Well, you see, God knew, I believe, that to help him on his journey, he needed to take two things out of him, two desires, two things that were gripping him, just because he couldn't handle them. They were the Philistines. He took them away. Well, then you say, hang on a minute. If he took them away, what, did he run out of miracles? He did one miracle with the language, another miracle with the alcohol, and then, oh, sorry, tough cookies. Miracles are out today. We've finished. Sorry, the angel of nicotine's not around. What happened? Well, he, by the time he was telling me, he says, do you know what? It was wonderful that God removed the language problem and the alcohol problem. That was wonderful. But I didn't learn by it. I didn't grow by it. But as I, over some considerable time, by the grace of God, by discipline, by the support of friends, he says, I conquered that desire of smoking, but it took a long time. He says, and that caused me to grow in character. See the difference? See, God removed the Philistine problem, as it were, from him, and that protected him. But he left him with the problem of smoking, and through conquering that by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit, he grew as a follower of Christ. So we can't keep saying, I couldn't resist it. We say, I could, and I chose to sin, but God forgive me, and let us move on. So then we come to Daniel. I love the story that was read for us. I love that whole account. And you know that magnificent story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I love that. Three mates of Daniel. And we read and we heard how they refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's golden image. 90 feet high, that's going some, isn't it? Wow. But they refused publicly to go that way. And I love that bit where it says, oh, our God is able to save us. Yes. Yes, I'll do that down there. Our God is able to save us. Isn't that a declaration of faith? And then he says, but even if he doesn't, we won't serve you. Wow. That is serious faith. See, the first one is baby faith. Young Christian faith. If he saves me, I'll trust him. But you know what? Grown-up Christian faith says, but even if he chooses not to, I still won't bow down to you because I'll still worship him. See, times come in our life when life squeezes us and we've got to decide, do we want to stay a baby Christian or are we going to grow up? Are we going to be a big boy, big girl? Because young, immature faith says, oh, when God saves me, I'll trust him. But boy, those guys says, but even if he doesn't, we will still serve him. That is serious faith. And you know, because of that, they get thrown into the fiery furnace and they get burned alive and it's a sad story. Just making sure you're listening. What fascinates me in that story, if you do have your Bible, in verse 20, it says that they were tied up. It says how important it was for them to be tied up. And then in verse 21, it says that they were bound. In verse 23, it says they were firmly tied. You know what happens continually through the story? It keeps on telling us that they were bound. They were tied. They used ropes to tie them up so that when they were thrown into the fiery furnace, they would just fry and frazzle, bound up. But then we saw, when the last verse was read, "Look, I see four men walking," the king said, "unbound and unharmed." That is incredible. But here's the key. The fire that was intended to kill them only burned off what was binding them. Now, I believe the profound thought in there is that God allows us sometimes to go through fiery circumstances of life. And as we do that, he uses the fire to burn off things in our life, but he doesn't allow the fire to burn us. God may allow you and allow me a season in the fire, but if he does, it's only to burn off our insecurities, to burn off our pride maybe, to burn off our self-sufficiency, to burn off our ego, to burn off our self-confidence, to burn off our independent spirit, to burn off our oversensitivities, to burn off maybe our selfishness. You see, there's a load of stuff that ties us up. There's a load of stuff that prevents us from walking in the liberty that Christ has given. People who say, "Oh, I just couldn't resist it. I know you might think it was gossip, but it wasn't gossip. I was just sharing it for prayer." We know Christian jargon. Again, if you gossiped, call it gossip. You didn't share it for prayer. You see, what God is doing with these guys, I believe he does with us. He could have protected them totally from the fire. They could have not gone into the fire. He could have sent a zillion angels, picked them up and whoa, maybe there's a God up there. He could have done that, but he didn't. He let his three followers go into the fire. And I love the fact that before it says the fourth one with them. So, of course, you know the extra bit in here is that that's seen as God being with his people. God came in the fire with his people. Sometimes God doesn't deliver us from the fire. He comes and joins us in the fire. And if you and I go through seasons in the fire where things are tough, where pressure's coming on us, where life is whacking us and hitting us, and there's pressure, and there's finance issues, and health issues, and marital issues, and parent-child issues, and career issues. There's all sorts of stuff hitting us. We feel like we're in the fire, and we're saying, "God, get me out of the fire, God, get me out of the fire," when all the time, God's in the fire with us. What's the point of us praying to be out of it if God's in it? Do you know? We don't like it. That's the problem. I don't like being in the fire. But I could recount a few stories where God has allowed me, poor boy, to go through the fire. But he burnt off stuff in my life. That is what he's doing. So he may allow you and I a season in the fire, but he knows what he's doing. The fire didn't burn them alive, but it did burn the ropes off. I'd have loved to have been the angel on protection duty. "Okay, guys, I need some fire protection angels. Come on down there." "Okay, down there." And he says, "Let the rope burn, but nothing else." So they're unbound and unharmed. And here's the thought. They were free before they came out of the fire. They were free before they came out of the fire. There are some times when with immature Christianity, we say, "Oh God, get me out of the fire, then I'll trust you." But we're actually no stronger. And if we're no stronger, we're no freer. These guys were free before they came out of the fire. They were not delivered from the fire. They are delivered in the fire. And it takes a mature Christian to be able to say, "It was a tough season, but God was in me, and God used it to burn off things in my life that were unhelpful, and he caused me to become the person he needs me to be." Your heavenly Father knows when to lift you out and when to leave you in. Finish with two stories, one on each of these. A guy called Gordon MacDonald is an American pastor. In fact, he's in Britain in a couple of weeks' time. And he wrote this article in a magazine. It's actually called Cultivating Character. But here's the last little bit of it. Once, I was stranded at Hong Kong airport, having been bounced from a flight on Singapore Airlines. I bet they loved him saying that. The airline people politely told me that there was no chance of leaving for at least 2 days. I booked a hotel room for the first night, returned to the airport the next day. Hour after hour, I sat hoping that a seat would open up on some flight and that I'd be given a boarding pass so I could get home. Seated next to me was a man who was clearly accustomed to international travel. He shared my predicament. Suddenly, this businessman got up and approached the gate agent. I could tell that their conversation was quite vigorous. And when he returned, he was proudly holding a boarding pass. "Now, let me tell you how it works, buddy," he said. "I went over there. I used every bit of profanity I know. I told him what I thought of his airline and where he could stick it, and I'd never fly with them again. I demanded a seat on the next flight, and I got one." He flaunted his boarding pass. Then he said, "So, mate, you go over there. Do the same thing. You might get lucky." So I approached the same gate agent and said, "Sir, I've been told that if I get real mean and nasty, it's possible you'll give me a boarding pass. But frankly, I'm not that kind of person. I don't believe in belittling people or swearing at them. Nevertheless, I really would like to get home to my family, to my wife, to my children, to my church. So please, do you think you could help me out?" The gate agent said, "I'll see." I returned to my seat with optimism. I expected to be able to say to my businessman friend, "There's another, a better, a higher way to get things done." And when that happened, of course, he'd probably express admiration for my character. Then he'd ask me about my faith, and I can lead him to Jesus. I really expected that. The conclusion of the matter was that my comrade got the next flight and headed home. I spent the next 2 days in Hong Kong. But the moral of the story: character doesn't always result in the kind of success we want. But we don't develop character because it brings success. We develop it because it's the right way, the God-honoring way to live. There was a situation where somebody prayed, "God, get me out of this. Life is squeezing me. Get me out of this problem, this predicament." And God left him where he was. And he grew and he learnt. Story from the other side, a friend of mine many years ago, similar age to me, maybe a few years older, was a missionary in Malaysia, quite a tough area, tough place. And he and his wife Esther had only been there a few months. And they were just beginning to get established. And they had to have a perimeter wall about 10 foot high around their place, very strong militant Muslim area. And after just a few months, one night, very late at night, they heard a load of noise, a load of banging, a load of shouting. And as they looked out of their higher-up windows, they saw crowds of people coming, chanting and shouting. And they saw lots of flaming torches, not with batteries in, you know, sticks of wood on fire. And as they came, they were getting, and they surrounded the whole of their little compound where their house was. And my friend and his wife and their little one and the couple of people who worked with them were hiding and hoping and praying and oh my. And then this got very, very noisy and started climbing up the walls. And they could see these torches all around where people were on the wall ready to jump down. And then suddenly, just like that, they all jumped off the wall, disappeared. And that was the end of that. Nothing happened that night. It was at least 18 months later, I think. I can't remember the detail exactly. When their first person came to faith in Christ. And that first person suddenly said, "Do you ever remember that time when you'd been here a few months?" He says, "Yeah, I remember that." He says, "Well, we came to burn your house down. Did you ever know that?" He says, "Well, it didn't look very good." He says, "But you went away." He says, "Well, yeah." He says, "We got round. We all helped each other up. We had a number of people. We were going to storm you from all four directions at once. And just as we were about to jump down, we're waiting for the signal. Suddenly, that big row of soldiers stepped forward in front of the house." And he thought, "We didn't realize you had soldiers there." And he says, "Boy, they were huge soldiers. We were shocked as well because we thought, who in their right mind has soldiers wearing white uniforms? That's ridiculous." And then he says, "We thought a little bit longer, thought now we could have them. And just as we were about to jump, suddenly they took a step forward and another row of huge white uniformed soldiers stood with them. He says, we were a bit nervous. By the time there were four rows of huge white uniformed soldiers there, we thought better of it and we ran. My friend Mike said, I think I believed in angels before then. But boy, I believed in angels after that. Your Lord knows when to leave you in. And your Lord knows when to take you out. He knows when a temptation will kill you, so he'll protect you from it. He knows when the Philistines are so strong against you, he won't let you go there, even if you think you can handle it. And for those of us who've known a little bit more of life, we probably would say the wilderness was bad enough. So I'm glad he protected me from the Philistines. Because that's life. And I would like each of us, as we come to close, to put into our hearts our confidence that he is our Lord. That he knows best. That we can have confidence that when something will absolutely overwhelm and destroy us, God will not let us go there. It doesn't matter how many zillion angels he puts in the way, what he has to do, God, the Lord of the universe, who's also your Lord, will step in and will not let life do something to you that he has not permitted. But sometimes he's so determined that he wants you to become the man he needs you to be. He's so determined that he wants you to become the woman he needs you to be, that he will let life squeeze you. He'll let the fire touch you. He'll let fire affect you. And he will be with you in the fire. And he'll work in your life in the fire. And one day he will deliver you through the fire. But let us not be those half-hearted Christians who want to get out of the fire before God has worked his purposes in us and made us to be who he needs us to be. I'm going to pray. And I really feel challenged at the moment because there are too many passive Christians around. I mean, obviously not here. There are too many passive Christians around us. Oh, if God wants to do something, he can anytime. Yeah. And I'm going to give you an opportunity in a moment to stand where you are if you feel God's spoken to you specifically tonight. And I'm just going to pray from the front for you from wherever you are. I'm doing this deliberately because, I know I'm from a Pentecostal background. I'm not going to get you out to the front. I'm not going to take your wallet. I'm not going to do anything like that. Don't worry. Because something's a holy moment. Doesn't need to get all religious. That's why I do that. But I know God has spoken tonight. I wouldn't bother going places unless I felt with all my heart when Andrew first asked me, I thought, yeah, God, you want to carry something through me to bring to your saints here. And so if you feel that somehow God has put something into your heart tonight that you want to mix with faith, I'm going to ask you in a moment to stand and I'm going to pray for each person who stands. I'm not going to do anything else, honest, you know. I'm just going to pray with you. But I believe it's important because I'm asking you to take an active stand, a literal active stand of saying, I stand with that word in my heart and I pray that the Holy Spirit would give me confidence to mix that word with faith. I don't know whether you're in the fire right now. Maybe you're in a fire circumstance of life. And for the rest of us, we soon will be. Because that's life. But my prayer is going to be that you will have the courage and the confidence to trust your Lord. To know that if he's left you in, he'll bring you through. And if you can't handle it, he'll protect you from going there. So let's all bow our heads. And if you believe God has spoken to you tonight, you just stand right where you are, and I'm going to pray with you and pray for each person that stands. What I won't do is pray for anybody who comes afterwards and says, oh, I wish I'd stood. Another 5 seconds if you're believing it's for you. Our Heavenly Father, I pray for each person who is stood in your presence right now. And I pray that you would bring faith into their heart. Faith from heaven into their heart right now. I thank you, Lord, that they have had the courage and the confidence to stand and say, God, you have spoken to me. And I pray that if they are presently in a fiery trial circumstance, that you would be with them right now and give them confidence that you are with them. And for those who are not yet in that circumstance, I pray in Jesus' name that you would prepare them so that when life squeezes them, they would know of a certainty that their God and Lord is with them. So, Lord Jesus, help each person standing in your presence to know that you will always protect them from something they can't cope with. And you will always deliver them through some circumstance you leave them in. And I pray for each man and each woman that they would grow in maturity in your journey of faith. And may each person become what you need them to be for your kingdom purposes. In Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. Thanks, sir.